It is an absolute pleasure to worship with you, my church family, each and every weekend. And this morning, this is a change of usual position for me. I get to spend my time receiving God's word from the pews. And so it is with much fear and trembling I stand before you. As we together study the word of the Lord. Thank you so much to our praise team. Such beautiful worship week in and week out, and your dedication shows. So thank you, Stacy. Thank you, Byron. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Oh, Father, it is our intention this morning to seek you. Father, at the beginning of Hebrews, you tell us that you have spoken to us by way of your Son, the Logos. This is the Word. And so, Father, as we search your Word, we ask for clarity and illumination. And so, Father, we give you that. We place that at your feet, and we beg you, make it clear to us. As we seek you, as we seek your wisdom, may it be that we glorify you with what it is that we learn today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning's study comes from the book of Ephesians. I'm going to kind of move this just a touch. Sorry for all that, Bob. We're going to try to work around that. Okay. This morning's study comes from the book of Ephesians, where in chapter 4 at verse 32, we will spend most of our time. And in this section, the Apostle Paul is discussing the character of the new man. This is the new life that is in Christ, right? These are the attributes, the new behaviors, all brought on by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, which is the sign and the seal of your justification. This is the bride price that is given to us as evidence of the promise he intends to keep to us. And so in no uncertain terms, the apostle gives us a list of evidences of a redeemed soul that which becomes the permanent and pervasive characteristics of a believer. No, this is not the only place in Scripture where we find these characteristics listed. And Paul's need to give this kind of instruction to new converts is evident throughout all of the Pauline epistles. You see him hammering this list over and over and over. So it's important, isn't it? And while there are many new behaviors in the life of a regenerated soul, it is forgiveness that we will discuss this morning. The word forgiveness in its various forms occurs over 100 times in Scripture, and often where it isn't explicit, it is implicit. From cover to cover, the Bible discusses forgiveness. We discover forgiveness in the garden narrative when God performs the first sacrifice on behalf of Adam and Eve, and with that shedding of blood, offering forgiveness and providing for them garments to cover their shame. Genesis 4:4 tells of Abel's offering being accepted and forgiveness is given. Exodus 32:32, Moses understood God's prerogative to forgive when he prayed for a disobedient Israel amidst the golden calf disaster. We're all familiar with that narrative, of course. We discover forgiveness in Leviticus. If you can't find forgiveness in Leviticus, you might be reading the wrong Bible. Where the entire sacrificial system is prescribed in order that Jews would receive forgiveness for their sin. Numbers, Deuteronomy, all over these books. We view forgiveness through the laments and the rejoices of Psalm 25, 32, 85, 86, and Psalm 130 reads, "But with you," speaking of God, "there is forgiveness." The 14th chapter of 2 Samuel deals with forgiveness in the familiar story of King David and his utterly rebellious son, Absalom. We're reminded of love's power to forgive in Proverbs 10, verse 12. chapters 43 and 44 of Isaiah, we find God's forgiveness. Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Micah, there are countless number of places we discover forgiveness, not in only the Old Testament, but also the New, of course. I don't need to go any further, do I? No. So if we're wise, if we are a people to take the proverb seriously, then we will heed the counsel of Scripture. And as our Lord leads us and guides us in the understanding of this crucial doctrine, we will discover what He says about forgiveness. So join me, won't you? Let's discover together what the Lord saith about forgiveness. You can open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, if you haven't already, where in the fourth chapter, at verse 32, you can follow it with your fingers. It's just like being in my classroom. Follow it with your fingers as I read it aloud. Hear now the very word of God as it is given to us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Following Paul's greetings to the believers at Ephesus in chapter 1, which is only the first couple of sentences, he dives immediately into the spiritual position of the believers. They had some issues in Ephesus, and Paul is seeking to help them and get them on the right path, as he is in many of his letters, of course, to the various churches. In these first three chapters of Ephesians, in summation, are essentially a lofty statement of what Christ has accomplished on behalf of every believer, right? Where there in chapter 4, he shifts to discuss what then believers are to do in light of Christ's accomplishments. And this is the practice of the new life. And our Bibles even have that heading, doesn't it? At verse 17, the new life. Well, there are three main exhortations within the 32 verses of that chapter. And loosely, you can clump them together in the following format, right? An exhortation in relation to other believers in verses 1 through 6. An exhortation in relation to ministry at 7 through 16. And then an exhortation in relation to that new life, and particularly focused on the genuineness and the truthfulness that prevails in the character of a believer at verses 17 through 32. And so we're going to begin today at verse 31. I think it's important that we look at 31 to kind of really set the stage, to set the tone then for our study at 32. So, verse 31 reads, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Amen. Oh, yes. Amen. This is a series of negatives, isn't it? Right? This is a list that describes in no uncertain terms what we are not to be. Right? Well, we know we cannot be bitter or wrathful, angry, right? That isn't a prohibition against righteous indignation, I want to add, but to live a life that is filled with anger is not our life, is it? Slander, malice, we don't have to spend a lot of time there. But these negatives are purposefully placed to contrast what we will read then in verse 32. This is a loose example of antithetical parallelism, right? So when the ancient Hebrews wrote, you knew I was going to go there, didn't you? When the ancient Hebrews wrote, and particularly in poetry, not exclusive to poetry, they would employ a variety of literary features to engage their readers. This is one of those. And so here we have two verses, one occurring directly after another with the intent to contrast one another. And we come to verse 32. Now, I'm going to warn you, my Greek is not great. But I don't know that any of you speak Greek, so I think I might sound great. I don't know. We'll see. You can give me a tap on the shoulder later and say, no. Be kind to one another. 32 opens. And this is a joining of two Greek phrases. Krestos, first Greek word of the day, be kind. It's a phrase, right? Eis, to one another. So, be kind to one another. Krestos, eis. It can also be translated as gracious or moral. Be easy. Be good to one another. Tenderhearted. Eusplachnos. Eusplachnos. This word carries with it the sentiment of sympathy. Oh, and this is so important. Of being well-compassioned. There is sympathy involved here. And of course, forgiving one another. This is charisomai. Charisomai. And this carries with it the notion of pardon. To gratuitously and freely grant favor. Now that's important. We're going to come back to that in a few moments. But this word is in the present tense. This is nearly the perfect tense. And so it is to be understood that we are to be in the constant act of forgiving one another freely. Right? And we finish as God in Christ forgave you. And so examining the Greek doesn't hurt, of course, but it doesn't necessarily help. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We understand this, don't we? We have been forgiven because of our association with Christ. It is our belief in Him as Messiah, right? It is our trust in His atoning death on the cross for the remission of our sin. It is our faith in His promise of eternal life. It is in Christ we are forgiven. Well, this is an exhortation, of course, to imitation, isn't it? This is a call to act as Christ to freely forgive. Now, I told you we would come back to that, but we're not there just yet. Soon. But this does bring questions. Practical questions. Are there conditions to forgiveness? Are there preconditions to forgiveness? Either of which ultimately ask, when or where is forgiveness appropriate? Well, Scripture answers those questions with absolute clarity. There is no guesswork, and we are going to spend the bulk of our time together this morning answering those questions. Because I believe we all understand we're to be forgiving, right? We all understand that this should prevail in our lives. However, there's a white elephant in the room of forgiveness that we have to address. There is something we all have to get right if we are to forgive properly. And so in order to do that, we look to Christ and we study His Word. It's everything to us, isn't it? Surely. And He is the God-man. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the model, right? When we pray, Lord, make us to be more like You. Not make us to be more like our favorite actor. Yes, Lord, I want to be more like George Clooney. No. No, we don't pray, Lord, to make us to be like our favorite musicians. Oh, to live the life of Michael W. Smith, right? By the way, he was great in concert a few nights ago. Just happened to be fresh on my mind. And so thank you for that. No, we don't pray to make us more like our pontiffs. No, we don't pray to make us be more like our favorite expositors, no matter how much we admire them. We pray to be more like Christ. He is our model. He is the God-man. And so there are a number of great places to go in Scripture. And oh, I wish we had all the time today to spend studying this. And so what I've tried to do was streamline it and kind of bring forth what I think is the most important information that we can study. So why don't you go to Luke 17, we're at verse 4. Luke 17 at verse 4. And so this is Christ speaking to his disciples. And verse 4 reads, "And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And so we're addressing a brother. Amen. Right? Amen. We're addressing a brother. Now, if a brother sins against you seven times in a day, you have to wonder, of course. But whether you wonder or not, you do what? You forgive. You forgive. Matthew 18, we can go there next. And at Matthew 18, I think it's important for us to also study Christ's words. Matthew 18 at verse 21. This is a familiar parable, isn't it? Parables, as we teach our children, are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' And Jesus said unto him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" And this, of course, is hyperbole. But the idea is that there is no end. Can you imagine? 77 times. After 77 times, you'd have to imagine the relationship is destroyed, right? Not according to Christ. That's right. Not according to Christ. And so we look and we see, for those who repent, we understand, don't we? There is forgiveness. No questions asked. Well, what about others? We're getting to that white elephant. Let's go to the book of Romans together. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You can find the heading marks of the true Christian just ahead of verse 9, but we'll come down to 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." I think this is important for us to rightly understand then the next couple of verses. 17. "Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you." Are you catching the tone? It depends on you to forgive. And even if that's on you, you live peaceably with all. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord," quoting from the Old Testament. "To the contrary," another one of those antithetical parallelisms, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." And Paul is pulling from 2 Kings in chapter 6, where Elisha is so kind to an enemy that seeks to destroy him. Not in some bizarre figurative sense, quite literally. They have come to kill. And verse 21 says, "Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so I believe this points right back to Ephesians 4 at verse 32. How is it we can treat our enemies with this kind of love? You have to be able to forgive. But there's an element of forgiveness that makes that possible. We're going to get there. For further clarification, why don't we go right over to Luke 11, where in verse 4. Luke 11, where in verse 4. We'll spend just a few moments. And so how appropriate to have recited this prayer this morning. Verse 4 reads, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." The very words of Christ tell us to do what? Forgive who?
Everyone.
Everyone. There is no caveat. There is no precondition. Everyone. Matthew chapter 6. I know I've got you all over the place, but all of this is quite important. So Matthew chapter 6, please. Here we find Matthew's, and I say this trepidly, rendition of the Lord's Prayer. This is his recount. And at verse 13, we find what we just read, and at verse 14 and 15 is an incredibly important element to this. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." He says, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours." This isn't an ESV typo. We're looking for the word brother in there, right? Because we want to feel justified. No, it says other. This is anyone. This is everyone. And so here we are. God has spoken clearly. And I could give you 10 more places to discover that forgiveness is not withheld. Not for Christians. We know that's not the case in the world. How many of us have sinned against someone whom we love and they are withholding forgiveness? I don't understand where Christians got the idea that they shouldn't forgive unless there's repentance. I don't read anything about Elisha's enemies in chapter 12. I don't read anything about that precondition to forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. This is uncomfortable for us. What does this mean? Sure, Christ said, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." He gave us prohibitions in our behavior, didn't he? He said, "Dust off your sandals," didn't he? None of that related to forgiveness. His stance is undeniable. And so I want you to consider this. It is God's ultimate authority to either forgive or not to forgive, isn't it? And when we don't, no matter what the circumstance is, and I know there are huge implications there, I get that. Do you know that withholding forgiveness presumes an authority we just don't possess and has not been delegated to us? I'll say that again. The authority to withhold forgiveness has not been delegated to us. That is only God's prerogative to choose not to forgive. And the sad truth is that we know that. And we have seen that with our own eyes, if we're being honest with ourselves, about some of our very own loved ones, members of our community. It's all around us. God places a precursor to forgiveness, but he has not given us that authority. That is not for us. The ultimate result of God's refusal is hell for the sinner, isn't it? It is his prerogative to do so. He is the creator. We do not have that authority. And so now we're going back to the critically important understanding of our text in Ephesians 4. If you want to go there, that sounds great. You don't have to. I'll remind you of the words, be kind to one another. That is to be gracious. Be moral. It is to be easy and to be good to one another. When I studied this word, eusplachnos, there's far more written about this word than just what I'm bringing today, but this is the most important element of this whole thing. It is to have sympathy. It is to be well compassioned. How? How can we forgive, perhaps, someone who has harmed us horribly? No doubt, there are some of you that have experienced terrible trauma, horrible abuse. It is to sympathize in their fallen, the one who has hurt you, to sympathize in their fallenness, and to understand that they are broken. You cannot hold a grudge and withhold forgiveness from someone you sympathize over. Do you understand? We are to be well compassioned. If Christ is our model, and we are thinking clearly about what he has said, well, let's think about what he said hanging from the cross. Right? You remember what he said? He's there. Death is imminent. 3 hours of holy darkness ahead of him. And he looks down at the very people that have been chanting for his blood since before daybreak. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ has great sympathy over the plight of the human race. If we are to emulate our Heavenly Father and our Savior, we too must have sympathy over those that do evil around us. That doesn't absolve them from earthly consequences, right? That does not absolve them from the responsibility of dealing with their actions. There may be times where relationship just cannot continue. There are plenty of circumstances where relationship can't continue. But you must forgive. You're not given any other option. None of us are. I believe Scripture is abundantly clear here. I believe we don't have the right to withhold forgiveness. I believe as Christ, as our model, he has told us and taught us exactly what we need to know and what we need to live by. And so, in the area of forgiveness, our Lord has spoken. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, your endless wisdom is amazing to us. Father, you know exactly what it is we need and what it is we need to do. As you continue to shape us and hone us and mold us and chisel away that which is undesirable in our lives. And at the center of that is pride. And this hits us hard. And we feel like we have a right to withhold forgiveness to someone who has harmed us and is unwilling to apologize or repent. But Father, no, you have told us that is not true. And so there's so much more to learn here. There's so much more we can understand. But Father, we are so gracious. You have revealed yourself to us. You didn't have to, but you have. And not only have you revealed yourself to us in your existence, but Father, you have spoken to us so eloquently and so clearly. And Father, help us. Help us to reconcile what this means to us. Meet each of us where we are. And please send your Spirit to minister to us that we can emulate you, your glory, to the best of our abilities. And Father, we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.